Well, it is Father's Day. I have been accused by my children of having humor that should be on a cob because it's so corny. And I want to just say here, it's not my fault. It's genetic. I got it from my father, who was worse than me. He loved to say things like, "Did you hear about the guy who invented lifesavers? They say he made a mint." No, not that one. Or did you hear this one about, he used to say, like, a woman was on trial for beating her husband to death with his guitar collection. And the judge asked, "First offender?" And she said, "No, first a Gibson, then a Fender." Okay. Or he'd say things like, "I had a dream last night that I was a muffler. I woke up exhausted." Stop the bombing. Okay. My dad really was a corny guy, but he was a great man. And he has had an effect on me and my brother that goes on for all of our lives and will continue in the next generation. It's Father's Day, and so I want you to think about fathers with me for a moment. Be it for good or ill, we are all powerfully affected by our fathers. Edward Kruk, who is a PhD in psychology, wrote an article recently in Psychology Today in which he related that there's been a recent report from UNICEF that said that children in the United States, Canada, and the United Kingdom all rank extremely low in social and emotional well-being when compared with other more advanced economies. Now, a lot of experts have weighed in and given several theories for this, usually focusing on things like poverty and race and social class. But in his article, Dr. Kruk wrote something very insightful. He said, "A factor that has been largely ignored, particularly among child and family policymakers, is the prevalence and devastating effects of father absence in children's lives in these economies. The U.S. Census Bureau reports that 24 million children, one out of three in our country, now live in father-absent homes. What are the effects of that? Well, they're well documented. Dr. Kruk, in his article, cites a number of them. Number of the effects. Those who grow up in a home without a father are four times more likely to live in poverty than those who have a father in the home. Father absence tends to result in a diminished sense of self-worth, a compromised physical and emotional security. Those who lack a good relationship with their father tend to struggle with control of emotions and with periodic bouts of self-loathing. They have poorer academic performance. They suffer from more behavioral problems and social adjustment issues. They are far more prone to be involved in promiscuity, crime, and drug or alcohol abuse. They have much higher incidence of mental health problems. And in her book, Father Hunger, Margot Main linked poor or no relationship with dad to eating disorders in young women. It's a huge deal. Our culture is loaded with people who have daddy issues. And you can see the prevalence of that in movies. There's a ton of movies that where the central tension is about dad. Bruce Springsteen was interviewed in an article in New Yorker magazine 3 years ago, and he said something very interesting. He said his broken relationship with his father lives on in his songs. He said, "It is the subject of my life. It is the thing that eats at me and always will." And then he quoted musician T-Bone Burnett, who said that rock and roll is all about daddy. He said it is one embarrassing scream of daddy. What are we going to do about this? A tendency, I think, for most people is to kind of say, "Oh, we need to run out and preach to men that tell them, you know, you need to be better fathers. You need to be there for your kids." And, you know, maybe that's a good thing. But in the end, it probably is not going to be the answer. In his book, Father Hunger, Douglas Wilson wrote, "If we see a dearth of fathers, we must not try to organize pro-fatherhood rallies. It will not work. The need of the hour is to return to the worship of God the Father." His point is, preaching at people to do better, to change the way they live, typically doesn't work very well. What we need to do is change their hearts. And he says that comes about when people begin to finally submit to God the Father and worship the Father, the Heavenly Father. So today, I want us to think together about our Heavenly Father, God Himself. For in the end, it is being in awe of Him that changes all of us. Worshipping the Father is foundational to being fully human and living to the maximum. For all of us, not just for fathers, but for all of us. To be the kind of people we want to be and should be, it starts with worshiping our Heavenly Father. So I want you to think about God, who is, in fact, the perfect Father. And there's several things I want to point out about Him. First of all, the Heavenly Father loves. There's an astounding message in 2 Corinthians 6:18. It says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, you need to think about that for just a minute. NASA estimates that there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. Furthermore, it is estimated that there are at least 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe. So, 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars each, that's 100 billion times 100 billion. That's how many stars there are in the known universe. That's an inconceivable number. Do you realize that's a number that's even larger than our national debt? Oh, mind-boggling. Who could conceive of such a thing? And the creator and the ruler of all of that says He wants to be your father and have you as His child. That is mind-boggling. Well, okay, but you know what? What kind of a father is He? We're rejoicing that Anna, our daughter-in-law, is pregnant, and the first member of the next generation of our clan is due to make an appearance in December. It's interesting that we're already seeing the effects of that before this child is even on the horizon, or even here. Toby and Anna immediately began thinking about where they live and how appropriate that's going to be and the cars they have. And then I got a text from Toby. We were discussing this via text, and I got a text from him where he said, having a baby changes everything. I didn't say anything, but I thought, oh, you have no idea. Just wait. You know what? I was thinking about how does having a baby change everything? And one of the most profound ways it changes everything is it changes us. There is no way to explain or to prepare a person for the paradigm-shifting, world-changing event that is the birth of a child. But one of the most profound parts of it is, at least that I have found, is that when you enter the world of parenthood, you'll never be the same. But part of that is that you have all of a sudden, your capacity for love expands exponentially, dramatically. All of a sudden experience this sense of connection with this little child, a sense of love and desire to just somehow pour your life and take care of this child in a way that you had never even knew existed. I've often said the best theological education a person can get is becoming a father. I'm astounded that though my kids are now adults, fully functioning, terrific adults, and now they're married and off on their own, I still am a parent. I still am a father. And I still find myself concerned about everything that happens in their lives. And I have to spend a lot of time just making sure I don't say anything most of the time. But you know what? It's, you know, in the military, our military now has created some smart weapons that they call their fire and forget weapons. They're amazing weapons that you can launch and then just don't even think about it because it's going to guide itself to its target. I sometimes think, wouldn't it be great if we had fire and forget kids? You know, you just launch them off, you don't have to worry about them anymore, but it doesn't work that way. They're always your kids and you love them to death. Our gracious God chose the image of a heavenly Father because He wants us to understand that's how He sees us. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. By that, John meant He's the definition of it. If you want to know what love is like, look at God. He is the epitome of it. Everything he does is driven by love. That's his motivation in everything. And we find out that he loves like a father or a mother, only infinitely better. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." It's not just love, it's great love. In Jeremiah 31:3, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." God's love is unconditional. You see that in the Jeremiah passage where it says his love for us is everlasting. It could not be everlasting unless it was unconditional. Because, unfortunately, we're not always lovable. You know, if his love was dependent upon me being deserving of his love and worthy of it, it's not going to last. The only way that God's love can be everlasting for us is if, in fact, it really doesn't have anything to do with how worthy of his love we are. I was thinking about unconditional love, and one of the examples of unconditional love that I've been given in my life is my wife. You know, I was thinking, I've told several stories about this, but it just as I was thinking about this, I put all these three together. It occurred to me, I remembered our honeymoon. When we went on our honeymoon, there were some things that happened that were kind of interesting. The first was, I've mentioned this before, that when we went to Hawaii on our honeymoon. We were given a place to stay over there, and it was great. And so we're over the Pacific Ocean on a plane. It was while we were on the plane that I remembered that we had been given a map to the condo where we were going to be staying, and I had left the map at home. And I didn't know how to get where we were going, and I couldn't remember the name of it. It was something Hawaiian, you know? And you know how all the names all in Hawaii, they all sound alike. They're all Kahalani, where are we going? My poor wife, she's now on the very first day of her married life, and she realizes she's married to an idiot. You didn't remember the map? Well, okay, so we'll just find out where it is. Well, I don't know the name of it. Well, how are we going to get there? I don't know. Well, great start. A couple of days later, being the great spiritual leader that I am, I said at the end of the day, you know, before we go to the bed, let's pray together. We're sitting in the living room. And so I said, why don't you go ahead and you pray first? And so she prayed. While she was praying, I fell asleep. She's praying. I woke up all by myself in the living room. She wasn't all that happy about it, actually. And then just a few days later, we had our very first argument as a married couple, and I behaved very insensitively towards her. And I thought, you know what? That's on our honeymoon. You had, you know, the guy's an idiot. He falls asleep when you're praying. He's insensitive in arguments. It's just like, I'm surprised you didn't ask for an annulment. You know, when we got home, I didn't realize it was going to be like this. You know why she didn't do that? It's because she loves me unconditionally. And over the years, there have been many more, far more egregious events than that, and she continues to love me. And I'm very thankful, because there's a lot of times when I'm not worthy of the love that I'm being given. The Heavenly Father loves us unconditionally, infinitely better than that. God's love is not affected even a tiny bit by whether you are worthy of it. You are loved by God perfectly in your worst, ugliest moments. He doesn't love you any less then, because he loves you perfectly at every moment of your life, and that's because the love that he has is because of something that is in him, not because of something that is in you or me. Romans 8:38 and 39, most Christians, some of their favorite verses, neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is how God loves us. Nothing can stop him from loving us. He loves you, and he never stops loving you. I recall when my kids were in their high school, junior high and high school years, and you know what? Lori and I have great children. You guys know that. You know Toby and Anna. They're amazing people. But you know what? There were people and their things that they pursued. There were people who were better at some of the things that they wanted to do. Carissa was really into singing and acting. There were some kids at their school that were better than her. Some have gone on to, you know, careers in the entertainment industry. Toby wanted athletics. There were better athletes than him. At least at the time, they were better athletes than Toby. There were kids that got better grades. There were certainly kids that were more popular. Here's the thing. I didn't care. I wouldn't trade my kids for any of those kids, no matter how talented they were, no matter what abilities they had. Toby and Carissa were my kids, and I was proud to death of them, and I loved them to death, and I wouldn't have traded them for anybody. And that is exactly how God feels about you and me. You're his. He's not impressed with how good you are, how powerful you are, how smart you are, or how religious or how righteous or whatever it is you are. You're his child, and he loves you and wouldn't trade you for anybody. His love is sacrificial. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died. You know, how do you measure how much someone loves another person? Well, here's how you can measure how much a person loves. It's by how much they're willing to sacrifice to bring about the good of the person they claim to love. That tells you how much they love. Well, how much was God willing to sacrifice for us? There's no way to calculate that. It was the cross of Jesus Christ. That is an immeasurable price that he paid to love us. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's given us the best. His love is compassionate. Psalm 103 verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Man, compassion is a powerful word, isn't it? It means, literally means to suffer with. That's what compassion means. And that says God suffers with us in our pains. He feels it. He's thrilled in our wins, and he agonizes in our losses and our hurts. And he experiences the same hurt that we do. He knows what that's like. You know what? I saw this in action when I visited with Dahlia in the hospital. Could see her parents. You know, her parents aren't there looking on dispassionately going, wow, this is a hard thing. You could see the pain etched on their faces because they're feeling the pain of their daughter. It's what a parent does. God has compassion on us in his love. Isn't it great to be loved by a Heavenly Father like that? Secondly, I think we need to know about the Heavenly Father that he guides. Because we loved our children, Lori and I put a great deal of effort into teaching them about how to live and about character and about faith, about what kind of people they should be and we wanted them to be. Lori was brilliant at this, but it was a team effort. And it required, you know, creativity, it required teaching, and it required discipline. Sometimes we had to do things that our kids didn't enjoy at all. Because if we didn't, they'd grow up to be monsters. The Father trains us. And here's what we need to know. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. God's wisdom is unsearchable, that verse tells us. In Romans 16:27, it says, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. The only wise God. Ultimately, there's no one who's wise like God. He's the only one who has the kind of wisdom that he has. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:25, it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. So you can take the wisest, smartest person that you can ever imagine, and God's foolishness is wiser and smarter than that guy. And because of that, God says, now I'm going to do some things in your life that that you may not understand. But I'm doing this to train you and to teach you so that you can be the kind of person that you want to be. Psalm 25, 9 says of the Lord, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Psalm 32, 8, David quotes the Lord saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Sometimes it's not fun. James 1, verses 2 and 3 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then he goes on to say that that's critical to becoming mature as a person. So God is going to guide us. He's going to teach us. And with that comes some discipline, some hard things that we don't always understand. But they're designed to make us the kind of people we want to be, because that's what a loving father does. Romans 8, 28 and 29, familiar verses. We know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. He's working to make us like his son, and so he will bring good out of everything that happens in our lives. We won't always understand why. We won't enjoy it necessarily, but he will always make good out of it. You've heard before, there was a great moment in Lori's and my life as parents. When our kids were in high school, we had what some people would probably consider to be fairly strict rules, guidelines for them for dating. And both of them kind of chafed under those guidelines. There was one evening, Carissa had gone off to college, and she was back home from college, and we were having a family dinner. We were eating dinner, and during the dinner discussion, Toby was pushing the limits. He was complaining about some of the rules we had and how archaic they were and how all the other parents let their, you know, and on, and on, and on. And so we're having this discussion back and forth, and all of a sudden, Carissa interjected, and she said, Toby, I know you're frustrated by this, and I was too when I was in high school, but I have to tell you that now I'm in college and I look back on it, I know that mom and dad were right. What a wonderful day that was. I dream of that day. You know, and I just think, oh, that was a great day. Mom and dad were right. She got to a place where she said, it was hard. We didn't always understand it. But Toby, they were looking out for our best. It's really kind of funny now. We have had several conversations with both of our kids where they've been talking about friends and their children, their friends' children. Some of their friends have kids. And they start describing what some of those kids do. And they say, you guys would never have let us get away with that. And then comes the great moment. They say, our kids aren't going to be able to do that because we're going to raise them like you did. Yes! Oh, man! You know, that's great stuff, isn't it? They didn't understand it, some of the things we did, but they now know it was because we were trying to bring about their good. We don't always understand it, but we know that God is wise and he's always seeking our good as he trains us and even as he uses discipline. Sometimes it will be hard for us to see it, but here's what you need to know. There was never a moment, there has never been a moment in my children's life when I wanted and was trying to pursue anything but good for them. And there is never a moment when God is pursuing anything but good in your life. One more thing, the Heavenly Father cares for us. In 1 Peter 5:7, the apostle commands us. He says, cast all of your anxiety on God. Don't worry about things, but cast your anxiety upon the Lord because he cares for you. Not only does he love you, but that love obviously means he cares about what's going on in your life and he wants to help you. And so because of that, if he cares for you, what he's going to do is he's going to provide for you and he's going to protect you because he cares for you. Perhaps you remember the story from Genesis 22 where God told Abraham to do this inconceivable thing. He'd promised him a son and nothing had happened for so long. And finally, when it was impossible, the son was born. Isaac was born to Abraham. The promised son is now here. And then he grows up for a number of years. And then God comes along and says, okay, Abraham, now that I've given you a son, I want you to take him up to a mountain and sacrifice him. Wait, what? You want me to what? Yeah, kill him. It's inconceivable. So out of character of God, he doesn't want things like that. But Abraham says, you know what? I am now so convinced that God is going to fulfill that promise. I don't understand how this is going to happen, but this is my son. He's the son of promise. He's going to live somehow. So I'll do what God says because he's going to survive this somehow. And so he takes him up on the mountain and he's just about to do the deed when all of a sudden God says, hold it, Abraham. And there's a ram there. And he says, don't kill your son. This guy is going to die instead, the ram. And so Abraham, in Genesis 22, 14, it says, Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. In Hebrew, the Lord will provide is Yahweh Yireh. Those are the Hebrew words. Sometimes you'll hear people, Christians call say, oh, it's Jehovah Jireh. That's just bad Hebrew. It's Yahweh Yireh, okay? And what it means is God will take care of you. If you boil it all down, God cares for you. What that means is what God supplies is enough. Where have I heard that before? God's going to supply what you need. He's going to take care of you. Philippians 4:9 says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. How much glory does Jesus have? Well, he's the Son of God. He's got a lot. Well, according to that glory, that's how much God is going to provide what you need. So as a dad, you know what? I knew because I cared for my kids, I tried to take care of them. That meant, you know, providing them food and clothes, a home and education. But we provided more than that. We provided comfort when they were sick, to hug them when they suffered the hurts that come with being around other fallen human children, to support their efforts to learn and grow and be interested in whatever their endeavors were. We got involved in their lives because we cared about them, because they needed that. So I remember when Toby got into paintball. Not my favorite thing, you know, going around shooting people with paintballs. Well, okay, whatever. He got into that, and I said, okay, Dad, let's go paintballing. Yeah, okay. So there you are out there. I'm going, these things, if I get hit, this is going to hurt, you know. And sure enough, oh, man, plop, oh. Because I wasn't very good at it, you know. Come home with all these welts and okay, because I want to be there with my son. I remember when Carissa was in high school and she was a cheerleader for 1 year. Boy, I remember that day that it was late in the year. It was a playoff game and Toby was sick, so Lori stayed home with Toby and I went to the game, not because I knew anybody on the team or anything, but because Carissa was a cheerleader. And so there I was. It was polar vortex cold and it starts raining and the wind is blowing and I'm out there just freezing and going, why am I here? Oh yeah, because my daughter is here and she's a cheerleader and I want her to know that we're supporting her. It's what you do when you care. Well, here's the thing. God is that involved in your life. He cares about all that you're doing. Several years ago, Carissa had to move out of her apartment and it turned out that the timing of the move had to be right at a particular time when she had already planned a trip to go to Japan to visit Michael, who would become her husband. You know what we did? Lori and I went and moved our daughter from one apartment to another. Now, you need to understand, I hate moving. I hate moving. I can't even begin to explain how much I hate moving. And Lori and I went and we moved our daughter happily. Because we care for her. God cares for you. Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8 says, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." And you might say, well, now, wait a minute. You know, God's going to watch over us and protect us. But then these bad things happen. How is God protecting us when bad things happen? Well, hold on. Some of you have heard of the four spiritual laws, right? The little tract. First of those laws is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You know what? There are more than four spiritual laws. Did you know that? There's actually quite a few. One of them is kind of a corollary of that first spiritual law. And the law goes like this. Satan hates you and has a terrifying plan for your life. Did you know that? And the only reason you don't experience Satan's terrifying plan is because God is protecting you every moment of every day of your life. John 17, 15, Jesus prayed for his followers, "My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one." How terrifying to not have that protection. What would that be like? Well, if you want a little glimpse of it, read the book of Job. Because in the book of Job, for a brief time, God said, "Okay, Satan, have at him." How does your life compare with Job's? Well, if it's better, it's only because God is protecting you. God is there caring about us every moment of every day. So, what should we do in response? Well, first, trust the Father. Psalm 18, 31 through 33 says, "Who is God besides the Lord? Who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and causes me to stand in the heights." David wrote that. And you can imagine David out in the fields taking care of his sheep. And he could see up on the heights these goats and these deer that would be in these ledges and these rocky crags. And if something came along that spooked them, they'd just go darting across these heights without a fear of putting a hoof wrong and falling down a, you know, a cliff or something. They just dart across there. And David said, "You know what? The Lord is our rock, and He makes me have feet like deer feet, so I can go through all these dangerous places sure-footedly and never need to worry, because God is always there. He's wise, and He's good, and He loves me at every moment of every day." Don't you love that picture? So let's trust the Father. Secondly, let's love the Father. You have a perfect Father. He's given you life twice. First, He created your life, gave you physical life, and now He's given you eternal life through Jesus Christ. He cares about you every moment of every day of your life. It's unconditional. Isn't that worthy of loving Him back? You know, I was very blessed when it came to having a dad. My dad wasn't perfect, but he was a great dad. He was humble. He was kind. He was a godly man who was always supportive of his sons. I don't remember my father ever saying a single discouraging word to me. He must have somewhere in there, but I don't recall it. The last few years of his life, he worked at the church facility where I was on the staff of the church. And it was such a privilege to be able to go out of my office and track down Dad and just talk with Dad for a little bit. And several years after he died, one day, it was summer, and my windows were open. I was in my office, and I heard Dad's voice. He's talking to somebody out there. Well, I thought it was Dad's voice. It turned out it was somebody else, but it sounded just like Dad. And I thought, oh, great, I want to go see Dad. I got up, and I walked out of my office, and just as I stepped outside, I went, wait a minute, that's not Dad. He's gone. And it just crushed me. Can't be with Dad anymore. Not now. I'd love to be with my dad. We have a loving Father who wants us just to be with Him day in and day out. Just lived life through Him, with Him. What a privilege we have to live with him every day of our lives. So one last thing. We should worship our Father. You know, worship certainly is part of it, is what we're doing here this morning, coming and singing songs of praise to him, but it's more than that. When we worship, we're declaring his worth, and we declare his worth not just by praising him and singing songs to him, that's good and necessary, it's critical, but also by the way we live day in and day out, by serving him every moment of every day. In his book, He Speaks to Me Everywhere, Philip Ryken tells a story that I love. It's his son's first t-ball game, and or his son's first t-ball season, and his season got off to a really rocky start because the poor kid would get up, you know, it's time to hit, the ball's just sitting there on a tee, and he would swing the bat, and every time he'd hit the tee and not the ball, the ball would just, you know, pop and drop right down. And they began to think, wow, our poor son, you know, he's got terrible hand-eye coordination. He can't just hit that. The ball's not moving. It's just sitting there on a tee. Just hit that thing, and he couldn't do it. And they began to think, well, maybe he's got a problem, you know, because it's not, you know, he just, and they tried everything. And finally, they figured out, eventually were able to diagnose the problem. The reason he couldn't hit the ball was he wasn't looking at the ball. They figured out that what he was doing was, as he started swing, he'd always look to see where his dad was, looking for dad. And the only way they could solve the problem was when his dad, when it was his turn to bat, his dad had to go hide someplace out of sight, and then he wouldn't worry about his dad, and then whack, he'd hit the ball. And then when he was in the field, the same thing would happen. They'd hit him a fly ball, he'd catch the ball, of course you're supposed to throw it to the proper base, but before he'd throw it, he'd look to see his dad. Dad, you watching? You know, okay, now I'll throw the ball. You know, it occurred to me that that's kind of a good model for us to live by. Always keeping our eye not so much on what's happening around us, but on the Father, looking for him, to see his love, to see his guidance, to see his care in our lives, keeping our eyes on the Father at all times. That's really what it means to worship him, to live with him at every moment of every day. The worship team comes up to set up for our last couple of songs here. Why don't we pray for just a moment? Lord, we thank you for being our Heavenly Father, that you love us with an everlasting love, an unconditional love. It's interesting for us to think about what it means to have a father. So many of us, our fathers were flawed, obviously far from perfect, and sometimes we get a wrong perspective on who you are, Father. Help us to see the truth that you are a father who loves unconditionally, that you love sacrificially, and that every moment of our lives, you are loving us and caring for us and seeking our good. We may not understand it, why things happen the way they do, but we know we can always trust your wisdom. So, Father, we pray this morning that as we celebrate Father's Day, first of all, I want to honor you as our Heavenly Father. Thank you for being a God who loves us, who cares about us. And then, Father, help us to remember how much you love us, and in that love, to be able to trust you, to live as we move forward, trusting you and serving you in everything we are and everything we do. We pray this in the name of our great Lord Jesus. Amen.